You know, if you're somewhat afraid, or if you're very afraid, you know, when you throw both of them together, come out to 70% of America is afraid of what's going on in our country today and what's going to happen, you know. And I'll be the first to admit, I totally believe that this election cycle is probably the most important one I have ever voted in, you know. And Susie and I have already voted. We voted absentee. I just believe it's the absolute most important election there is, you know, in our lifetime because of the Supreme Court. You know, that's the thing. The last time the Supreme Court was completely liberal was in the early 70s, and we got abortion out of that, legalized abortion. And we've not been able to get rid of it since the 70s. And my prayer is that we can get rid of that in my lifetime. That's my prayer. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk about fear. And I'm somewhat of an expert at fear because I live with a lot of them and I've wrote 2 books about it. Okay? So I know something about fear. It was a big part of my life when I was a young guy. I grew up, you know, unlike most people. Most people, when they grow up, they actually have parents that care for them and that love them, you know. That's why I look around at our youth today and I say, you're a bunch of sissies. You know? If you come home from school and there's a note on the table, and you live out in the boondocks. I lived in the boondocks in Southern Ohio, only house on the road for 5 miles. This much snow on the ground before Christmas. And there's a note on the table that says, boys, I'll see you whenever. Went to Michigan. Merry Christmas. That was a note from my dad. Now, I seen him again that spring. Mom had already left in the summertime. June, she split the highway in the middle of the night while we were all asleep. She took the car and split, you know. And let me tell you, I looked at my brother, and my younger brother right under me, and I looked at him, and we just almost busted out laughing because we almost couldn't believe it, you know. And, you know, I looked at him, and he looked at me, and what are we going to do? You know, we're going to hunt. That's what we're going to do. And so over Christmas vacation, we became not avid hunters, but expert hunters. And I learned something that year that most people don't know. It is possible to kill every single animal there is on a property. Because we did. I'll never forget, after about 2 weeks of hunting like you would not believe, we went out after a fresh snow, and you rabbit hunters, I don't know if there's any of you in here, you know what fresh snow means. You know, you go out and kick in bush piles, you know what I'm talking about. And we went out after a fresh snow, and guess what? There wasn't one rabbit track. Not one squirrel track in the woods, not one rabbit track in the woods. We come across this hay field, and there was a power line there, and there was a starling on the power line. And I shot the starling off the power line. And I went out in that field, and I picked that little bird up. I looked at my brother, and he goes, there's no way in this world I am that hungry, Don. He said, I'm leaving the mountain. I said, where are you going? He said, I have no idea, but I'm leaving this mountain. And I said, okay, so he left, and I hung in there for a few more days, and then I thought, well, I got to get off this mountain. There ain't nothing up here. So I went down to the river where there was, you know, muskrats and stuff like that. Yeah, people still live like that, you know? I mean, people go, no way, man. Then school came back in, and by the time school came back in, I was under a bridge in them days. And, you know, people said, wow, you know, someone sent me a text and said they didn't like my hair today. I heard that. Didn't like my hair. You know? Try getting on the bus and they sing Troll Man. Back in those days, there's a song come out called Soul Man. Remember Soul Man? You know, you guys remember that. Well, they sung Troll Man because I lived under a bridge. And after a period of time, you begin to smell a little bit. And then it's oink, 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 oink. So you know what? Indirectly, I begin to fear all kinds of things, you know? And I think that's why the Lord has directed me so much to go against that enemy, and he is an enemy. And for the next few weeks, I'm going to talk about overcoming fear. You know, the fear factor, as I call it. Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. That's where we're going to be today, Nehemiah chapter 4. And I'm going to open up reading about one of my favorite Bible characters. He's not my absolute favorite, but I liken a lot to this guy. I liken a lot to him. Me and him are a lot alike. Let's just put it that way. Here's what it says, beginning at verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem had been restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build a wall." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came and they told us 10 times, "From this place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, their bows. And I looked and I rose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brother and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened that when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that our God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and more armor. And the leaders behind them all of the house of Judah, those who built upon the wall and those who carried burdens, loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. And every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one that sounded the trumpet was beside me. And then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet," listen to me, let me say it one more time. "Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet," I said, "whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." And so we labored in the work. Half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man of his and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be guard by night and the working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took our clothes, except that everyone took off for washing. Hallelujah. In other words, they were staying prepared all the time. Lord have mercy, is that a message for today? Stay prepared all the time. Now, how many of you have ever heard or seen or watched the old TV show called Fear Factor? You guys remember that show? It displays people facing their fears. I mean, I watched a woman quit because they wanted to pour. She was in the running for $1 million. People say, you'll do anything for $1 million. They were going to pour earthworms on this woman. They were going to put her in a box and fill it up with earthworms with a tube sticking out of it. And she wouldn't do that for $1 million. I'm laying there saying, for $1 million, you can dump snakes on me. I'll just not bat an eye, Hunter, right? Yeah. You know? Some of you said, you lost me there, Pastor. This show displayed disgusting things they eat. It's interesting, though, all the things they eat were delicacies in other countries. They had a show one time that displayed all these things that they had them people eat on that show were actually delicacies in other countries. I thought, wow, you know? So they were safe to eat. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to answer, I just want you to think about it, okay? What is your greatest fear, you know? Sometimes you have to think a little bit to get that right. Because some people are afraid of everything, right, Courtney? But I will say she's overcoming some of them. When somebody says they're afraid of birds, you take them to a bird aviary, right? You have them feed a giant toucan. But some people are. They really are afraid. My grandmother was one of them. She had the spirit of fear on her. That woman was afraid of everything, you know? Are you afraid of sickness? Are you afraid that you're going to get some big bill in the mail? Are you afraid of growing old? Are you afraid of death? I think deep down inside, all of us have some kind of fear, you know? Now, you have to understand what exactly is fear. Today, I'm laying the base for some messages. What exactly is fear? According to Webster, he says fear is the feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence of near danger, evil, or pain. A feeling of uneasiness or apprehension, you know? Now, there are all kinds of things. The Bible uses the word fear in the Bible. Actually, there's 365 times the Bible tells you to not to fear, which is what inspired me to write A Year Without Fear, 365 days, you know? There's 365 times in the Bible it says, fear not, do not fear. It does those side of things, you know? So you have to understand that God is wanting you, if you are a fearful person, to overcome. Hallelujah. And I'm preaching this in the light of what we're facing in the future in our country, you know? Different synonyms, the word worry, the word terror, the word nightmare, the word phobia. These are all synonyms for the word fear. Paralyzing fear. For example, there's a fear of closed places. Anybody know what that's called? Claustrophobia. People who are afraid of to leave the confines of their home. They can't leave the home. Do you guys know what that is? Agoraphobia, okay? There's all kinds of things. Acrophobia is the fear of high places. Astrophobia, the fear of thunderstorms. Mysophobia, the fear of dirt. The fear of getting dirt on you. If you're the kind of person that blushes real easy, according to experts, you have a rhizotyrophobia. And then I really think the most dangerous fear you could ever have is homilophobia. It's the fear of sermons. Apart from listening to all these technical names, and let me tell you right now, I could have wrote a lifetime without fear. There's that many fears. I had to pick 365. There is that many of them out there, you know? I'm sure that everybody in their life has experienced some kind of fear, you know? And that's just a given. That's just a given. This guy named Dr. Walton Cannon, he says, when people experience fear, there's some physical things. Actually, fear kills. I don't know if you know that or not. But fear actually shortens your lifetime. The more worrisome you are, the shorter you'll live. You know, the shorter your life will be. Because, it says, respiration deepens, the heart beats more rapidly, arterial pressure rises, blood is shifted from the stomach and intestines to the heart, the central nervous system, and the muscles all possess something. Sugar is freed from the reserves into the liver. The spleen contracts and discharges its contents into concentrated corpuscles, and adrenaline is secreted and pumped directly into your life whenever you begin to experience deep fear. So what I'm saying is, a nutshell is, fear can rob you of your life. And in my book, I put some illustrations. I told the illustration of a guy who was locked into a refrigerated car on the railroad. He was one of them guys that went around with a flashlight, and I can't think what to call them now, and inspected for vagrants that were sleeping in cars. And he happened to notice that the door on the refrigerated car was cracked a little bit. And so he slid it back, and he went into the car, and he started walking around shining. There wasn't nothing in it but a few boxes, so he went to check. And when he went to check behind it, somebody came along, the conductor or whatever came along, the engineer, and shut the door. And it got dark, and he went, oh, geez. And so he ran to the door, and he started pounding on the door. There wasn't no way to get out. It was a refrigerated car. It was like a refrigerator. You can't get out of a refrigerator from the inside. And so he was pounding, but no one heard him. It was too loud and everything. And he said, oh, my God. He said, I'm going to die if somebody don't hear me. And so he beat and he beat and he pounded and he pounded and he pounded and he beat and he beat. And no one came. No one came. They penciled together. The guy had taken his finger, and he had wrote things on the floor in the dust. And that's how they penciled together the story that I'm telling you right now. What happened? He said, throughout the night, he said, I'm getting so tired and so cold. I'm really getting cold. And his last words were, all I want to do is go to sleep. He went to sleep. Next day, when they were doing things, inspecting things, they noticed that he was dead on the floor. Did an autopsy and found out that the man froze to death. Physically froze to death. But what the man didn't know, Brett, was the refrigeration unit on that car was broken. And that night it never got below 58 degrees in that car. But because of him believing he was going to freeze to death, he physically, his fear froze him to death. That's how powerful this adversary I'm talking about is. Fear is a powerful adversary that you have to be careful of. It is a spirit that wants to attach itself to your lineage, to your family, and keep you at bay, keep you from moving on. So many people want to do something in their life, but they just can't. You know, it's because of fear. It's called fear. Most people fear failure. I don't want to be a failure. Well, let me tell you right now, go ahead and be a failure. Because being a failure is the key to being successful. You know, just as Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln only won 2 elections. You know how many he run for? About 8. He only won 2. Most important one. He was a total loser at failure, but he never quit. Stories told, one hot July day, a farmer sat in front of his shack wiping the sweat of his brow. Along came a stranger. How's your cotton doing? Farmer replied, I didn't plant any. I was afraid of the boll weevil. Stranger asked, well, then how's your corn? He said, I didn't plant any. I was afraid of the drought. Well, how's your potatoes then? Farmer replied, I didn't plant any. I was afraid of the tater bugs. Stranger thought for a moment Then he asked, well, what did you plant? Farmer said, I didn't plant nothing. I'm just playing it safe. Playing it safe is the ultimate definition of failure. It's a result of intimidation, which is the prime medium for fear. In the story we read, Nehemiah's enemies had plotted to cause confusion and discouragement among Nehemiah's people. Oh, hallelujah. Had Nehemiah played it safe, he would have thrown in with Sanballat and Tobiah and their Amorite, Ashdodite neighbors, and the walls of Jerusalem would have remained in rubble. And he'd have gotten an A in political correctness. But the God of heaven had sent him on a mission. And if he didn't complete that mission, God would have been displeased. Amen? Amen? There's a danger, folks, in playing it safe and being politically correct. Playing it safe is exactly what Jehovah Yahweh, I think that's how you say it, did. He spent 28 years of his life in prison. But it was not prison bars, locks, or wardens, but instead it was some self-imposed prison of fear that he put on his life. He was a Japanese soldier on the island of Guam during World War II. When American forces landed, he fled into the jungle, found a cave, and hid there for 28 years. Because he was afraid of being captured by the American allies. He finally came out of the cave when he was convinced by natives who discovered him that Americans wouldn't hurt him. I believe that there's a whole lot of Christians who are just like him. But let me tell you right now, folks, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? We don't have to live in fear because God is with us. It's like that little illustration I do with the traps. Right? And all those traps are laying out there. And you don't have any idea where they are. The reason you're afraid is because you don't have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. A person who has an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit hears Him direct them. Simple things. Go lock doors. Don't go there today. Stay home from work. Now, don't you hear that too much? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit speaks. My wife blew it one time. She blew it big time. Big time. Ask her. She'll say, I blew it. She was leaving the house one day. And since I've got older, gravity's been more powerful. You know, I'm not as nimble as I used to be. I used to hit the ground, roll, and just come right back up on my feet. You guys remember those days? Some of you? Now I hit the ground and go splat. You know? And I don't pay attention. Half the time I'm just gone, you know? So she steps out of the house and the ground was a little bit icy. She leaves before me. She stepped out and the ground was a little bit icy. And she said, I need to throw some salt down here for Don. On these steps, you know. And so, did she? No. She carefully walked down the steps and left. And here comes Don a couple hours later, flying out the door. Both feet go out from under him. He lands on his back on the steps and slowly slides down to the bottom. As he's laying there, he looks for blood. In the snow, there wasn't any blood. Well, there's nothing gashing, okay? Come on, guys. Only I could fall in a bathtub and cut my toe. Okay? I'm just telling you. bathtub fills up with blood because I cut my toe. Only I would do that. But I started to move and I went, oh my gosh, I can't move. And so I just rolled back over on my legs and crawled up the steps and tried to stand up using gravity to hold me up. But it was too strong and I crawled into the house. I mean, I was hurt. And I laid there on the couch and I talked to her and she goes, oh my God, Don, are you serious? When I was leaving the house today, I believe the Lord told me to throw some salt on these steps. And so my wife blew it, just to let you know. See, here's the problem with you. You're thinking God is all you know? He's so practical. He's so practical, most of the time you miss him. Because you're always looking for him in the big stuff, you know? You're looking for him on the $28,000 checks to pay off your house. Or the giving you sight without optic nerves. By the way, Carol has the x-rays if you'd like to see them. There's no optic nerves in her x-rays. Yet she sees. And the doctor says, how does that happen? I don't know. I just say it's God. Right? Right? See, we want to see that. We believe that. But could God actually be telling me to throw salt on the steps? Could actually God be telling me not to go to this place? Could He be telling me to keep the kids home from school today? Could He be telling me to do this or to do that, to direct you in some way? Oh, that can't be God. I can't hear that. That can't be God. Because it's got to be, spooky, you know. You know, He's called the Holy Spirit. In the old days, they called Him the Holy Ghost. You know. He's so practical. Most of the time, we miss Him. Lord have mercy, if I got to go. I ain't getting there, folks. Our God is more than a conventional God. We serve God who declared in Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or that we think, according to the power that works in us. Now come on, let's look at that for just a minute. Let's just stop and look at this verse for a minute. Let's get some dimension here. Now unto Him. The Him is who? God. Who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. You think He's trying to get a point across? What does exceedingly abundantly mean? More than you can imagine. He even goes as far as this. Above all that we ask, we do that. Or that we... What? You mean God can answer my thoughts? How can He answer your thoughts? He does all the time. Just most of the time you miss it. How could He answer your thoughts, Hunter? Because He knows every one you'll ever make. He knows every thought you will ever have. Before your grandparents met each other, He knew every thought you would ever make. For some reason, we have this image of God as like a man. He is not a man. He's not. The Father is not a man. There's no gender. He's not a man. Now, man could not relate to that. That's got him off in the clouds somewhere. And the world still thinks he's somewhere. You know, they still think he's off in the cloud somewhere. They sing songs from a distance. He ain't no distance away. He ain't no distance away. He's right here. He's not from a distance. The world couldn't understand God. Could not comprehend him. So Jesus came as a man. One of the triune Godhead, second person in the Trinity. Why, when we baptize in water, we baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of His Son Jesus, in the name of the Holy Spirit, because all three are equal. They are all three equal. That's why when you get saved, when you get regenerated, is the technical term, you start having these new thoughts. And for some reason, you have this new feeling that you can't understand. This weight is lifted. That weight of sin, you know, that thing that kept you in a prison is now gone. And the weight has been lifted off your shoulders. And you have been set free. Oh, hallelujah. And that's why it's so important. That's why it is so important. It is so, 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 so important that we program this thing. We have to reprogram our thinking. Because after you get saved, you still think the same thoughts. You still do the same things. You still want to do the same things. You know what I'm saying? But when you reprogram your thinking, he says, in the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This is the good will of God. Everything in this book is good. It is His goodwill. Hallelujah. That way when you pray, you no longer pray selfish little I wills, me and my's, but instead you pray His will. Okay? And He is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. I had a little girl in my church one time. She was about 8 years old at that time. She's plenty grown up now, but she was deformed. She had arms this long. They were this long. Sweet kid. She's a sweet little girl. And her parents, I believe they passed away, they would bring her to the altar and they would ask me to pray for her. You know? And let me tell you, Lonnie, it's hard to get the faith to believe that this will happen. You know? And so, I laid hands on that little girl, and I prayed this verse. Right? Who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what I could ask or think. Could this be a miracle for the glory of God? And I said, grow her arms according to the power that works in us now. All the time that I knew her and while we were there, I never saw her arms go like this. She was so wanting to go to youth camp one year. Well, you can't send her to youth camp. She can't wipe herself, you know. And little Kayla, that was only maybe a year or so older than her, weren't you? You don't remember? She come up and she said, Dad, if you send her to youth camp, I'll put her in my room and I'll take care of her. And she got to go to youth camp. You know? I'm telling you, folks, nothing is beyond God's grasp. There is a power in us that we don't understand. As Christians, we don't understand it. But there is a power that God wants to use in our life. And He wants you to be the miracle that He works through. He wants you to be that walking powerhouse that we sung about. We sung about the power today. He wants you to be that powerhouse. Oh, hallelujah. And you to help overcome the fears of others. There are so many that are trapped. Now, I have let me just give you one of them. There's a pattern that emerges. The first thing you have to do is you have to expect fear to come. You have to expect it to come. Have you ever noticed that problems never happen when things are going good? You ever notice that? Oh yeah, you would have to happen right now. Right? We often, it seems that we're in the middle trying to fix one problem when another one happens. And then there'll be that good old, you know, helper out there and say, you know, things come in threes. Just to encourage you, you know. It seems that it's often when we're weakened by the struggle that Satan will try his best to worsen our life. He'll try to come into our life and try to dash the hopes that we might have, try to cause us to give up. But when we stop and consider and we realize that really our fight in life, our wrestling match, so to speak, in life, it's not with bills, or it's not with neighbors, or it's not with situations, or whatever. But our fight, folks, is with an arch enemy named Satan and his demons. It's against an unseen force in this world. Folks, it is a spiritual battle. And in order to win this battle, you have to attune yourself to spiritual things. How many of you love shopping in Walmart? Let me rephrase this. How many of you men love shopping in Walmart? Now, all of you got your arms down. I hate Walmart. But I go there all the time. Why do I go there all the time? Because I've tried shopping the other stores. They don't have what I want. And you go to Walmart and they what? They have it. I tried supporting, especially when we first come here, I tried supporting Odd Lots and all these stores around here like that. I tried supporting them. I go in there, I try to find it, they don't have it. So I go to another store, try to find it, they don't have it. Go to Walmart, guess what? They got it. But if you go sit at Walmart in the parking lot, just sit there, and I have dropped my wife off on many occasions and just sat in the parking lot and just watched people walking out of Walmart. It's hilarious. Most of them have their face in a phone. I have never seen such an addiction, as Bill O'Reilly says, for the machines like we have today. They got their face in a phone. They just walk right out in front of cars. They don't even look. And you almost hit them, and they look at you like, what's what? My fault that you walk right in front of me without looking. If you go to Walmart, you got to stop. Make sure there ain't no human beings around before you cross through the crosswalks. Well, they'll just come barreling out of that store and just walk right in front of you, you know? If you go through the CCM class, you'll see what is that called, guys? Derek, what's that called? Or CCW, what's that called? White zone. That's white zone. Most people are white zone people. In other words, they don't have a clue what's going on around them. If I sit in a restaurant, I face the door. You never get me put my back to a door in a restaurant. I face the door all the time. Some nutcase comes in there, I'm going to be aware of it. I have, even before I took the class, I've always been an aware person that just pay attention to what's going on around me. You know, I don't know. It's just my nature, I guess. But most people are white zone people. They don't have a clue what's going on around them. They're not tuned in. They're focused on this little world that they live in, you know, and they don't know what's going on around them. Folks, we have got to be tuned into the spirit world today. Let me read a verse. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay. We do not fight against flesh and blood. What does that mean? That means if she's mad at you, your fight ain't with her. That's what that means. It ain't with her. So if you take that fight to her, you're going to lose the battle. Because the fight is not against flesh and blood. Please remember that. But he goes in there and puts one of them great little three-letter words in there. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There is a hierarchy of demonic oppression. And let me tell you, folks, we are in the bout of hierarchy of oppression right now. I don't know if you can feel it or not, but I can feel it even at church. This world right now is in a hierarchy. It is so hard to enter into worship at church right now. There is a battle for the soul of a nation at stake right now. And every hordes of hell and demon and everything is oppressing right now. And that's why you feel down. That's why you don't feel excited. And you can't figure it out. Tune in. So you can hear what's going on. Tune in. Your battle is not against that other person, but the battle is against these posts, all the way up to the ones that are in the heavenlies. It gives you a list, principalities or local rulers, powers. It gives you a list there for four hierarchies. Many moons ago, I preached the message, new levels, new devils. Every time you go closer to God, you get a new level of devils to fight. A whole new level of them. Because there's new levels, new devils. And we have to understand that. Jesus told us that there would be a struggle. He said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you have more abundantly. Our fears don't come from facing everyday cares of life, but they come out of a larger struggle that's going on in this fallen world. Satan's main goal is to keep people away from a relationship with God. And one of the tools that he uses to do this with is fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7, I want this to be your verse you remember today. Say this with me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. When fear comes, recognize it is from the devil, and it is here to destroy your life. So the first point that I want you to understand in overcoming fear is to expect them to try to attach themselves to your life. Don't be surprised when struggles come. Don't let it catch you off guard. Well, I can't believe they said that to me. Really? I can't believe my boss is acting like that. Really? Always understand that the battle is not against flesh and blood. Remember I told you a story about my boss who wanted to straighten my tie up? And I'll tell you right now, I wasn't good and sanctified in those days. I was a new Christian. I want to fix my tie, you know? This little wiener head about that tall is going to fix my tie. And I'm going to tell you, I've always been a big guy. Susie put about 50 pounds on me, but I've always been a big guy. I'm blaming it on Susie today, in case you're wondering. We had a good weekend together. Got some points, okay? But let me tell you right now, he got in my face. We're going to fix this. We're going to be more presentable around this place, you know. And everything inside of me just wanted to pound him. Yeah, Greg. Greg knows my feeling. He feels my burden. Thoughts went through my mind. I could probably unscrew his head. I don't have boxer's knuckle because I was a boxer. Let me just tell you that much. I could unscrew his head and spit down his throat if I want to. We're going to present you, make you more presentable around here, me. What do you need me to do, George? But because I didn't pull his head off and send him to an early demise, he picked up an old beat-up Bible a few months later, held it out in my face, and says, "Would this book really work for me like it works for you?" So sometimes, folks, the hardest are the easiest. Stand up with me.